Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Glad you're able to join us tonight. The last couple of weeks, we looked at Isaiah chapter 49 and how Jesus is not only prefigured, but actually speaking through the prophet Isaiah about bringing salvation and bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, to the coastlands, to the people afar who were the Gentiles. And again, if you want to hear not only those two shows, but any of the shows going back to 2009, you can go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, and all the shows are archived there along with a lot of Bible teachings and some other information. But tonight we're going to do one more lesson from Isaiah, which is one that I really like. And we're going to see how Jesus not only got into this passage and read it himself and taught it himself, but explained to everyone how it applied to him, which is really pretty awesome. So we're going to go to Isaiah 61. First, we're going to read the Isaiah passage and just make a couple of comments about it. And if you like this kind of teaching, if you like how the Old Testament and the New Testament are related, and of course how Jesus is hidden in the Old Testament, like we talked about in one of these last two lessons, you should come on Friday nights to 5994 Ridge Road in Parma at 6:15, where I have the ministry called One in Messiah. And this is the type of teaching that I do. And we have a nice crowd of people. And it'd be nice if you stopped in and said hello. It's 5994 Ridge Road at 6:15 p.m. on Fridays. But Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So, here's what we have here. The person who is saying this is saying that he is anointed by the Spirit. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's been anointed to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and release those that are bound. And after that, proclaim an acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you know the Torah, you understand these things, the acceptable year, it's a jubilee year, it's a year of freedom, it's a year of second chances, all debts are forgiven, all slaves are set free. And the interesting thing I want you to pay attention to in the first verse there, the first few words, is the word anointed. Because we call Jesus the Messiah, which comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, that means the anointed one. We also call him Christ, which comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. He is the anointed one. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed. Later on, kings were anointed, but Jesus, Yeshua, is the anointed one. And he comes to bring good news, and he comes to heal, and he comes to deliver prisoners. In other words, he comes to set us free. So he is a preacher, he's a healer, and he's a deliverer. And in Leviticus 25:9, we hear about the Jubilee year, where people get grace. It's an acceptable year. And you comfort people that are mourning. You forgive all their debts. You free all your slaves. You give land back to its original owners if somehow that land was lost. It was a restoration of things every 50 years. And he comes to bring beauty instead of ashes, which is really neat. And the people who follow him are called trees of righteousness that he's planted, and he is glorified. Remember, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you first. You did not love me, but I loved you first. He chooses us. We're called trees of righteousness if we follow. And he is glorified through that. So Jesus is a preacher, he's a healer, he's a deliverer, and he's a planter. He's a planter. And in the following verses, we don't really have time to read all of it because these half-hour shows go so fast. He builds up old ruins. You know, Isaiah's talking about Israel after exile. That's the actual context. But if you notice in the wording again, the wording refers to, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, you can say that Isaiah was involved in that, certainly. But this also applies to Jesus as our Messiah. This also applies to us. We were old ruins, and now we're built up again because we have a new life in him. We were slaves. We were servants. But now we have liberty. We've been released from prison. We were prisoners to sin. We were held bound by all these things. We were held bound by experiences in our lives. We carry around Adam's nature, the first Adam. And then we're liberated from that because of the second Adam. Paul likes to call Jesus in a few different places. We're liberated by the second Adam. And so instead of being slaves and instead of being servants, we now have liberty. And we become, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, we become adopted sons and daughters of the Father. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. So these are the things that are the joy and the triumph that we have in the gospel that Isaiah could only vaguely understand. We know when Isaiah writes in his chapters 52 and 53, and of course he didn't have chapters, but when he wrote in those two chapters about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, this is a passage that still confuses the Jews. It still confuses the rabbis. In fact, it's so, quote, confusing, unquote, to them, that it's the only passage of the prophets that's never read in the synagogue. It's sometimes called the forbidden chapter. Many Christians have called it the guilty conscience of the synagogues, and I've had opportunity to debate with a couple of rabbis and many of my Jewish friends who are learned about this. And they all say that we don't read this passage because no one can understand it. And I always say, well, I can explain it to you if you like. It's about Jesus being brutalized and crucified and dying, and that's how we're healed. We're not healed because we're so nice. We're not healed because we're so good. We're not healed because we're so wonderful, and God can't even get over how awesome we are. We're healed by what he did on the cross. And so this passage points out that we're clothed with salvation and righteousness. And the Hebrew sense of these words is actually like wedding clothes. Because we all know that the church is the bride of Christ. We all know that as Gentile Christians living in our area, in our era, I should say. But even in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, God points out that he is married to Israel and refers to Israel as his bride. He says, I, who am your creator, have become your husband. He refers to Israel as a harlot. Whenever she goes after other gods, he says, these are other lovers that she goes after. And so there's this bridal paradigm that goes through the whole scripture, this intimate covenant between God and the people who follow. And what we're given out of this, these garments of praise, and these are actually wedding garments, wedding clothing. They're glorious robes that men and women would wear at Jewish weddings. We're all familiar with wedding dresses that brides wear. But grooms wore great-looking robes, too, at weddings. And so this whole bridal paradigm of marriage and the church being the bride of Christ. And if you've never studied the book, The Song of Songs, which, by the way, of course, is in the Old Testament, it would really behoove you to get a good commentary about it and read it. In fact, if you go back to that site, giftofgraceministries.org, under the heading Bible Studies, I think it is, Bible Studies, I have an audio teaching there on the Song of Songs that's, I don't know, 10 or 12 parts long, but it's really awesome if you want to check that out sometime. So, an anointed Messiah is going to come who is going to proclaim liberty. He's going to take people out of bondage, and he's going to give people liberty. Now, let's go to the New Testament fulfillment, because, you know, as you always hear me say, time is moving right along. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. If you want to flip there or click there or however else you go. I have to admit I'm using more electronic Bibles now than books, but I really like holding the Bible itself because I'm just so used to doing it. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, first of all, let me say that it would not have been a book. It would have been a scroll. There were no books until the printing press was invented in the 1400s. And the scripture was all in scrolls. And Isaiah, being a major prophet, has his own scroll. We know him as 66 chapters, which is a huge book for a prophet. And we don't have time to get into it, but of course the Torah, the five books of Moses, that's its own scroll. And then there's scrolls for various prophets and various other things. And 12 minor prophets are all in one scroll. So this is a reading of the prophets. This would be the second reading in the synagogue. Now, just to give you a quick overview, in a traditional synagogue, there is a Torah reading every Saturday called the Parasha, and in 1 year's time, you go through the whole Torah. 1 year's time. The second reading is called the Haftorah, which comes from the prophets. And as I mentioned, Isaiah 52, 53 is never read, the only part of the prophets that's never read. So there is a section of reading from one of the prophets. And then if you go to a synagogue of believers, Messianic Jews, then there's a New Testament reading as the third reading. In a traditional synagogue, they'll read from Psalms or some other historical book. But the main thing I want to get into is a person generally does the reading. Like many churches that you're familiar with have lectors who come up and read a scripture verse during a liturgy or even during a any other kind of service. But in a synagogue, a person who did the reading was selected, usually the week before, by the leader. The leader was not always a rabbi, because Jesus was a rabbi as well. But the leader of the synagogue, and of course, the synagogue is not the temple, okay? We don't have time to get all into that, but synagogues are local groups of people who gather to pray and read scripture on Saturday mornings. The leader would appoint somebody to do the readings the following week. And then when that person read either the parasha or the haftorah, afterwards they would just give a couple of minute teaching called a drash about what they think the passage means or how it's affected them personally. So the week before, now this happens when Jesus just returns from his desert experience, where he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And he comes back to Nazareth. And the leader of the synagogue would have said, Yeshua, would you like to do the second reading next Shabbat? And he would have said, of course, I would love to. So somebody else who we don't know read the parasha, the Torah portion, made some little comment about it. Then we went to the second reading, which that week, part of it was Isaiah 61. Now, he probably would have read more than what's here, but we don't know that for sure because the readings are generally quite long. But here he's handed the book, he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and it would have been marked to where the reading was for that week. Otherwise, it's quite tedious to find something in a scroll because they had no punctuation, they had no chapter breaks. So he basically quotes from Isaiah 61, rolls the scroll back up, gives it to the attendant to put the scroll away. Now it says everyone's eyes were fixed on him because they thought, they were wondering what he was going to say as his commentary, what he was going to say as his drash. They all knew him. This was the synagogue at Nazareth. And Luke points out, this is where he was raised. So these people knew him. At this point, he's 30 years old. There are many people there that knew him since he was a little kid. There were probably, I'm sure, people there who knew Mary and Joseph before they were even married. Because people didn't move around and they didn't say, well, I think next week we're going to move to Tiberias or I think we're going to move to Jerusalem. People stayed where they were born and people rarely went within a few miles from where they were born. Except in their case, they would have to go to Jerusalem for three of the seven feast days. So they knew who Jesus was, and they knew he was a smart young man. They knew he was very spiritual, very reflective. They knew he was a considerate, nice, loving person. So they wondered what he was going to say. So instead of taking, oh, say, 2 or 3 minutes to do a drash, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he goes and sits down. So there's a hush over the place, as you can imagine. So what is Jesus saying? This passage of scripture is about me that Isaiah wrote 700 years ago. He wrote it about me because the Spirit, capital S, is upon me. I'm qualified to do this work. I've been anointed to do this work. I've been sent to do this work. And I've also been sent to preach the good news of salvation, which is the Jubilee. It figuratively goes back to the Jubilee. It's a year acceptable to the Lord. So I'm here to bring good news because you are going to be delivered from the prisons that you're in. You are going to be delivered from the kind of life that you've been leading. You are going to be delivered from all of the punishment that's due to you because of sin. The law was quite specific in many of the punishments, and it was actually quite specific in how if the law was not followed, you were in rebellion against God. And if you didn't keep the law perfectly, you were in rebellion against God. And in fact, the scripture always said that if you violated one, it was the same as violating them all. Well, I'm going to deliver you from that because I'm here to proclaim a new covenant. And so when Isaiah wrote this passage that many years ago, he was writing about me. And as you see me here today, about to start the final 3 years of ministry that was going to lead to the cross, which was going to lead to the deliverance of captives, I'm here to tell you that this is about me, and today it's being fulfilled. Very powerful. Today it's being fulfilled. You won't have to take lambs to sacrifice to the temple anymore. You don't have to worry about where do you stand to do this and where do you light the candle and where do you put this and how many steps can you walk and how many... Because I'm here to deliver you from that kind of bondage so that you become an adopted son and not a slave of the law. And so there was this hush. There was this hush. And then all of a sudden... In verse 22, they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Who is that? What's he talking about? What do you mean this is about him? What do you mean Isaiah's talking about him? We've known him since he was a kid. We knew Joseph. We know Mary. We know all their relatives. We know what house he lives in. We know where the wood shop is. What is he talking about? So they saw this as a sacrilege. They saw this as almost an idolatry where he's claiming to be that person that Isaiah is talking about. And so what do? They rise up to throw him out of the city. And they took him to the New King James says, the brow of a hill, and they were going to throw him over the cliff. They were going to kill him. Because he said, he didn't suggest, well, maybe this is about me. He said, this is about me. I'm the one Isaiah's talking about. And this is why Isaiah 52 and 53 are not read. This is why most Jews will not want to discuss those chapters. And believe me, I've had painful experience with it. They don't even want to discuss it because deep down inside, they may realize who Isaiah's talking about. And so he says, this is me. Isaiah is talking about me 700 years ago. And if you've ever been to Nazareth, you know there's a sharp cliff right at the edge of the city. And of course, it's there now. It's now a national park. And there's also, I don't think there's a little church there, but there's a little shrine or something there that's called the Precipice. Because this is a sharp cliff. It goes straight down. And if you stand there on the edge of the city, you see the modern highway that comes into Nazareth, which is the main way in. But you can see for quite a few miles out into the countryside, cars approaching the city. So in his time, this was a high cliff that overlooked countryside and agricultural areas. And they were going to throw him over. And if you've been there and walked to the edge of that cliff, you know this wasn't some little hill. This was a cliff that's several hundred feet high. And anyone thrown off there would certainly die. They're white, hard stone mountains. I don't know exactly what material they are. But he, of course, walked through them because it was not his time yet. And then he went to Capernaum. So here we have a terrific example connecting Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4 and Jesus identifying himself with the anointed one, capital A, capital O, that Isaiah was talking about 700 years earlier. And Jesus still is here today to say, I am that anointed one. And God did not will a diversity of religion. God says he, Jesus, is the only way to the Father. And so just like those people had to deal with him, we each have to deal with him. And oh boy, I hear the music playing already. Well, so I hope you've liked this, and I hope you can, if you ever want to come in to One and Messiah, I'd love to have you there and come in and say hello. So join us again next week where we'll do another teaching, and we always proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So have an awesome week.